Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, your word is powerful and living and active. We pray that you will give us hearts to receive your word now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today is Good Friday. Today is the day where we especially think about the death of Jesus. And we've also got to recognise that death is not a pleasant thing to think about. I don't know if you've ever seen a dead person. The thing that's really struck me every time that I have is just how completely unresponsive they are. How there's just this sense that the body is empty. This recognition of how completely powerless a dead body is. A dead person can't do anything. And yet, we just read in the Bible that Jesus, the Son of God, once hung on a cross and he was stone cold dead. Just think about that for a moment. Jesus was dead. Of course, we also read in these verses that at the moment of his death, in the moment where it appeared that it was the weakest of weakness, that there were also all around him signs of power and signs of victory. According to what we just read in the Bible, Jesus didn't slowly slip into unconsciousness. Jesus went out with a shout. And at the moment of his last breath, it was earth-shattering. There was an earthquake. And so for the next little while this morning, I just want us to think about three things that happened because of that earthquake. And I want us to think about the message that those three things send. The message that those three things send about the kind of power that it was at work when Jesus gave up his life. And so we'll help you to have your Bible open at that passage in Matthew chapter 27. And we'll look in particular at those verses 51 down to 54. And we'll see that at Jesus' death, there is power over the law. And at Jesus' death, there is power over the grave. And at Jesus' death, there is power to convince the world. Have a look with me at verse 51. At that moment when Jesus breathed his last, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Okay, what is this curtain and why is it important? Here's a picture of what the temple looked like. Something like that. It's very different to the idea of a church building today. So a church building, like we're in at the moment, a church building is a meeting place. A church building is a convenient spot for us as God's people to use when we come together to pray. God is not any more present in this building than in any other building that we might choose to use as we come together and pray. But the temple that's in our story, is a bit of a different idea. The temple was a building that was a one-of-a-kind. It was set up in following a whole set of instructions that God gave to his people in ancient times. Now, the first five books of the Bible is a collection of all these instructions and the situation where they were given. It's known as God's law. Or you might have heard it described as the Torah. And it sets up this whole system of relating to God. And within this system, the temple is the place where God symbolically lives amongst his people. So the temple is a bit different. I mean, we're coming into the church to pray, but people wouldn't actually go into the temple. They'd go near the temple to pray, But it was only specially authorized people who would actually go to the inside part. And that was only after these specially authorized people had offered specially authorized sacrifices. You might be able to see in there that the building part has two rooms. One room, which the priests could go in and out of every day, and then another room called the Holy of Holies. And this room was separated off by a curtain. This is the curtain that appears in our story. The curtain in this picture looks really tiny there. But just to give you an idea of the scale of this, that curtain was huge. That curtain was as wide as this room and twice as high as this room. So can you imagine the size of this curtain? And there was a team of people. They used to replace the curtain every year. There was a team of 300 people who would work on it to weave it and stitch it together and to hang it. And once the curtain was in place each year, it closed off this special inner room, this Holy of Holies. And only one man, once a year, was allowed to go behind the curtain. It's almost as if the curtain had a big sign on it, like this: danger, authorized personnel only. Now this is different from our experience. This might seem a little bit weird and from another world, but the temple was there to send a message. And the whole system sent different kinds of messages, but the message of the curtain was something like this. The message was, you people have God's law, you have God's commandments, but you haven't kept them. That's disrespectful to God. If you have not kept God's law, you are not worthy to come in, to be in the holy place behind this curtain. This is danger. This is authorized personnel only. I don't know if you saw on TV a few months back, there was this thing where Donald Trump called a random guy up the front and did a bit of an impromptu interview, and it turned out that the guy had actually just been released from prison, and everyone was saying, no way, he shouldn't have been allowed so close. He should have, the Secret Service should have been right on top of him. And so in this system known as the law, the curtain's job is this constant reminder that our sins separate us from God. It's a harsh message. It's not bad. It's brutally honest. The law points out our situation. And it's interesting that God sent this system of law before he sent the Saviour. It's a little bit like Alcoholics Anonymous. We have to be willing to accept our problem before we're willing to really pursue the solution. Anyway, what happens to the curtain when Jesus died? This massive curtain, rip. It's torn apart. It's torn apart from top to bottom, from God's end to our end. At the moment that Jesus dies, this thing which shuts us out and accuses us, points out our unworthiness, this thing that says you can't come in, is ripped apart. Isn't that a powerful message? It's as though the message is, Jesus says, I've taken all of your sin on my shoulders, I've dealt with it, it's finished, come with me, I will bring you to God, free from all of those accusations of the law. Come with me here into the presence of God and know that nobody will be able to point at you and say, you shouldn't be in here. It says in the book of Romans, there is now that Jesus has died for us, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So that's a great thing. At Jesus' death, there's a demonstration of power over the law. Second thing in our story, at Jesus' death, there is power over the grave. Verse 52 says, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of their tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. And so this is surprising. This is what's going on here. It's not quite the zombie apocalypse, but it's something that is very unusual. You notice that in these verses, there's something that happens instantly when Jesus dies, and there's something that happens a couple of days later when Jesus rises from the dead. And which things happen on which day sort of depends where you put the full stop. In the original Bible, there aren't full stops. We have to kind of guess where they go best. So in this English Bible, it sort of makes it sound like the people came alive but took a few days to come out of the tombs. I think it makes more sense. Put the full stop after the words, "the tombs broke open," full stop. That's what happened on Good Friday. That's what happened because of the earthquake. And then the other things happened on the third day as Jesus came to life. Some of the people in the tombs came to life. But however the actual timing works, the message is still the same. The message is Jesus' death leads not only to his resurrection, it also leads to the resurrection of his people. John Calvin was a guy who lived 500 years ago, and not only did he have a beard that would fit in nicely in Northcote, he also made this really helpful comment about what's happening here. It says, "God declared that his son entered into the prison of death, not to continue to be shut up there, but why? To bring out all who were held captive." Isn't that a beautiful image? Like Jesus breaking into the prison to bring us out. Now, I've mentioned that there's nothing that looks weaker than a dead body. But sometimes something that looks weak can be deceiving. For example, illustration, I have here a flimsy bit of wire. This is something I can bend this with my little finger. But if I took this and I plugged this into 240 volts and touched it with my little finger, boy, I'll know about power. It's at the moment of Jesus' death where he looks at his weakest, where Jesus died, that God shows his amazing power. The Bible puts it elsewhere, "By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also." And through the death, at the death and resurrection of Christ, we've got the power of God working in the bodies of those who came up from the tombs. And this really does point to what our Christian hope is. That our hope is that we will rise just like Jesus did, just like these people who came out of the tombs, that it's a real living resurrection. Now, this is something we're going to think more about on Sunday, but for now let's just note, at Jesus' death, there is power over the grave. Our final thing, let's think about the response of the soldiers. Verse 54, "When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, 'Surely he was the Son of God.'" Now, if you remember the whole story, that's actually a pretty big change. It's not so long ago. It's only 6 or so hours earlier, back in verse 29, that the soldiers are spitting on Jesus and mocking him. And it's significant that it's the soldiers who get it in this moment. Because the centurion who calls out this centurion, he's a foreigner. He's not the one you'd expect to get it. He's someone who hasn't grown up reading Bible stories like so many of the people in that scene had. Some people have questioned, how could he even really know what that meant and what to say? How could he just come out with, "Surely this was the Son of God"? But remember, this is at the end of a long shift. This soldier's been guarding Jesus for at least 6 hours. And he's heard everything that's been said. He's heard the mocking. He's heard what people said about Jesus back in verse 40, when people pointed at him and laughed and said, he trusts in God, let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. But when the centurion and those with him see the power of Jesus' death, it dawns on them. Those mockers, they've got it wrong. It dawns on him. Jesus, this guy who's dying like this, he must be right. If he claimed to be the Son of God, then he must be the Son of God. These men were the first of many, many people from many countries over many centuries who have been convinced by the cross. Educated and uneducated people have been convinced by the cross, rich and poor, old and young. Not everybody has accepted it. Some people have taken the side of the mockers and have looked at the death of Jesus and seen only the weakness. The philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche said, Christianity remains to this day the greatest misfortune of humanity. Why does he say that? Because he says Christianity is just all about, it's centered on the cross and on weakness and on sympathy for the weak. And he's thinking that's just slowing down evolution. That's slowing down natural selection. We need to promote things that are strong. Friends, what about you? Are you convinced that the mockers were wrong and that Jesus is the powerful Son of God? Or do you agree with those who laughed and spat and called him a fake who died for nothing? Actually, one or the other of those must be true. When Jesus said, I'm the Son of God, either he was or he wasn't. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference whether this wire is live with electricity or not. Doesn't it? It's a really significant difference, and it makes all the difference to us and to our lives and our hopes whether Jesus was the Son of God or not. We read in Corinthians, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The power of God. To take away the accusations of the law, the power of God even to overcome death and the grave. I'm convinced that the story of the cross is a story of power. I'm convinced that the message of the cross is powerful and does convince people. Although I will admit, it's a funny sort of power. It's a sort of power that defeats the accusations of the law, not just for good people, like Jesus, but defeats the accusations of the law for broken sinners who trust in him. For chickens, like Peter. The power of the cross is the sort of power that defeats death, not by escaping death, not by escaping suffering and hardship, but by rising from it. The power of the cross is the sort of power which convinces people, not the raw power of force, of threats, but the power of attracting us to a man who lived and died like nobody else. There is power at the cross. There is power in weakness at the cross. And that's great, because the power of the cross is the kind of power which is able to save those who are weak. So I'd like to finish with a poem, and then we'll pray. Limp and weak, or so it seemed, when all his breath had gone. But looks they were deceiving, for this was God's true Son. For curtain, tombs and soldiers, not one could stay unchanged. The weakness of God was stronger, and his power was not chained. So let us trust and build our lives. Death could not hold him down. Let us run to him in every trial. knowing that we too will gain a crown. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way that you showed your great power. That you showed your great power not in a way that destroys us, but a way that saves weak people like us who trust in Jesus. Father, we pray that you will forgive us our sins, that you will give us confidence to draw near to you, that you will give us a sure hope of eternal life, that you will teach us not to fear death. We pray that you'll give us boldness to live for the gospel and confidence in the ability of the message of the cross to change people. Father, we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.